Thank you, Matt. Appreciate it. It's good to see everybody today. For those out on the webcast, a big howdy to you. I see you out there, Etta. I know you're tuning in. What a glorious day today. As far as I'm concerned, it could stay like this all year. It was a beautiful night last night. We had an opportunity to have our community block party. I think most of you know I live in Amish country, so besides one other couple, Anita and I, the rest of the people attending were all Amish. And what a wonderful night. Good home-cooked food. Everybody brought food, basically sitting around the campfire, talking about religion, families, work. Just a good night. The matriarch of the valley is Luella, and I had lost track. And I asked Luella during the night, I said, how many grandchildren do you have now, Luella? She has 41 grandchildren. Now, there's a woman that will never be alone during her life. And John can probably attest to this, and I just want to say that the Amish children are as ornery as any other children out there. But it's a different ornery, and the kids had a great night. There was a litter of little baby bunnies. The kids got those out, and they were playing with the bunnies and rolling around and wrestling and laughing and screaming. And then it got dark, pitch dark, and some of the boys got out the glow sticks, and they had a wagon. And they'd get up on top of the hill, pitch black, and ride that wagon down the hill with the glow sticks, just screaming and laughing at the top of their lungs. And you know what? It really does kind of reinforce God's concept of family and how great that is. But anyway, I just wanted to share that with you, and it was just a truly wonderful night. One of my favorite pastimes as I'm traveling, as I've talked before, is looking at church signs, you know, the signs that are out in front of the churches. And here's just a few of them I'll share with you. A closed mouth gathers no foot. Forbidden fruit creates many jams. Pray only on days that end in Y. Sounds good? God, I like this one. God, make me the person my dog thinks I am. my dog thinks I'm wonderful. These last two, I don't know if I want to be a pastor or a minister in these two churches. The one said, can't sleep? Come hear a sermon. I don't know if it was a sermon about relaxing and anxiety or whatever, or if the sermons were just that boring. And the last one is, the pastor is on vacation. Come join us. If John went on vacation and came home a few days early and saw that sitting out front here, I don't know. I don't know if I'd want to be a pastor of that church or not. But anyway, those are cute, and they're out there if you're driving around. Take a look at some of the church signs. Well, today I want to discuss two very basic common words. We probably use them a lot. These two words can work together in just wonderful harmony. And these two words can also be mortal enemies. The two words I'm going to talk about today are progress and patience. And if you like titles, progress and patience, allow them to work together in harmony. Now, normally when we think about progress, we think about something positive, some growth aspect or seeking perfection. And that's really what I'm going to concentrate on today. But progress does have a negative side also, so let's just get that out of the way. I spoke before about addiction and that nobody goes to bed one night sober and wakes up an addict the next day. Addiction is progressive. You know, over time, your body requires more of the substance. It gets used to it, and it over time, it gets worse and worse. So addiction is progressive. Sin can be progressive. Maybe we do that one little sin that we don't think is important, and we say to ourselves, well, I've not been zapped by that one. And then we maybe reach a little bit of a state of complacency. Let's turn, please, over to Galatians, just something that we know well. We're going to look at Galatians 5. We've recited these numerous times. Galatians 5, and we're going to look at 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, in the long list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what I want to look at here is, if you look at this list, and you're guilty of one of these sins, are you not guilty of more than one of them? I mean, look at murder. Could you not also be guilty of outbursts of wrath, hatred, maybe envy, adultery? Maybe you're guilty of envy, selfish ambitions, jealousies, also the same, maybe envy, selfish ambitions. So sin can be progressive, and it's something, and we all do, we have to keep our eye on. There's also a term that the liberal wing of our government likes to call themselves. They don't like the word liberal, and they use the word progressive. Well, we've heard it used a lot lately. And that sounds positive, doesn't it? It sounds like an enlightened, forward-moving group. Basically, it's not. Basically, progressives do not believe in black and white. They believe that the government is the seat of all power and should make all decisions. The Constitution that was established for us and is a good living document. They don't believe in the absolutes of the Constitution, that it's a living, breathing document, and it should change to reflect the mores of today's society. I think we all see where that has gotten us today. And likewise, there are progressive Christians. Progressive Christians basically believe that this is a wonderful antiquity, but it was written thousands of years ago. And it's only an outline. This Bible should evolve to meet today's standards. And that absolutes that are listed here are no longer. So those are some of the negative sides of progression. But let's look at the positive side. And that's what basically the message is about. So let's start at the beginning. Let's look at the creation. Did you ever wonder why it took God 6 days to create everything? After all, he's God. He could have done it in one day, in 1 hour. And I got laughing about it, and I thought, well, if he created it in one day, that means we'd have the Sabbath every other day. I don't think any of us could hold down a job. For another thing, there was no day until God created it. But I kind of like to look at it this way, kind of an analogy that I've put together. Anita and I and Shannon had horses, and I was going to build a barn for them, and I built it myself. I did have help. Neighbors came over occasionally. My son helped, but basically I built it myself. I'd get the holes drilled, and it was a pole barn, and the huge high post set. I get them concreted in, and on the way down to the house, I would turn around and survey what I had done and say, you know, that's pretty cool. And then it progressed. I set the runners in the trusses, and I'd go down to the house at night and turn around and say, yeah, that's a good day's work. That's pretty cool. And on, the shingles, the siding, the doors, and whatever. So each day I'd look at what I had done and survey it and say, yeah, I feel good about that. And there was a positive progression on building that barn. And if we look at it, what did God say after each phase of his creation? He took time to survey it and say, it is good. And we have to remember that God did not do that out of pride, but appreciation of what he was creating and, more importantly, who he was creating it for. That barn that I was building was for the comfort and well-being of the horses. And I remember specifically that first night when I had the stalls done, had the sawdust in the stalls, I put the horses in, I felt pretty good. God planned the creation not for himself, but for us. It was a wonderful progression for our comfort and our well-being. I want to veer off path here just a little bit, and I think you'll understand why as I get into this. As long as we're talking about the creation, Anita and I had the opportunity to go to St. Lucia last year for the feast, and one of the activities was a boat tour. And we went around the island, beautiful island, saw all the different foliage, all the different birds. There was birds in the cliffs, water birds. And then we had a chance to stop and we could do some snorkeling. Absolutely gorgeous. We saw yellow coral, brain coral, big fish. There was clouds of fish, just small fish. There was like 1,000 of them that just looked almost like a tornado. There was just a cloud of fish. And then the bright colored fish. Absolutely gorgeous. And the diversity of all that was just absolutely awesome. Well, I gave a sermonette the next day, and I made the comment on how amazing that was, that all that diversity started from one speck of slime. And sometimes the scientists think we're crazy. There are two types of cell reproduction. There's asexual, which is called mitosis, and basically a cell replicates itself. A hair cell becomes a hair cell. So if you think about that slime, if it did divide, it would be under mitosis, which is a replication of itself. That slime did not divide into a Fred slime and a Bob slime. It's impossible. And if there was a Fred slime and a Bob slime, I'm sure they didn't sit around one day and Bob says, you know what, I think I'm going to be a frog. And Bob says, you know what, I think I'm going to be an oak tree. It is not possible. If that slime, the creationists or the evolutionists like to tell us, evolved out of chemicals and a spark of lightning, if it did evolve from that, as it reproduces, it can only reproduce as slime. So about this hair cell, if I pull a hair out, our hair grows. Those cells replicate themselves. But they can only replicate themselves as hair cells. That cell in my hair is never going to be a fingernail. That cell in my hair is never going to be a largemouth bass or an oak tree. And it's really unique. We look at the complexity of the creations. Our human body has 46 chromosomes. Every cell in our body has 46 chromosomes. Now, different plants and different animals contain different amounts of chromosomes. I think the largest is there's one fern out there that has 1,246 chromosomes. But our body has 46 chromosomes. There is a different type of cellular division, and that is called meiosis, for those that remember biology. And that is the sexual side of cell reproduction. Now, I said there was almost every cell in our body has 26 chromosomes. There's only one cell that doesn't. In the man, that's the sperm cell. And in the woman, that's the egg cell. And both of those cells have 23 chromosomes. And when they combine during fertilization, they have, at that time, shazam, 46 chromosomes. So when that fertilization takes place, do those cells then just divide into some type of amorphous blob, like it does in mitosis? Does it grow into one big fingernail? We talked about slime. That's what slime does. No, because of meiosis, the DNA, that begins to grow as a separate human being. That DNA is what makes Gwen Gwen and Ray Ray. And the unique part of it, we talk about mitosis, the sperm cell with 23 chromosomes and the egg cell with 23 chromosomes, they reproduce themselves because those cells do die. They reproduce themselves, replicate themselves with only 23 chromosomes. That's amazing. So if everything started with organic slime, and that organic slime grows through mitosis, cellular reproduction, how did sexual cell growth or meiosis evolve? It didn't. It's crazy. So why am I going off on this diatribe? Well, if we read Genesis about the creation, I think sometimes it's easy, especially for those that don't have our understanding, to look at it and say, well, that's kind of a quaint story. And even for us, as we read it sometimes, we think God says, puff, there's day and night. Puff, there's animals. Puff, there's man. So I think it's important that we look at the complexity, the beauty, and the progression, if you will, of God's creation. Even one of the most fundamental powers in our universe, something we could not survive without, and no, it's not air and water, that simple basic thing is not fully understood today, and that is gravity. We know the cause and effect of gravity. We know the larger the mass, the more the gravity. But to this day, we cannot fully explain it, nor can we create it. I mean, there's theories out there, electromagnetism, warpage of the space-time continuum. There are many theories, but it still remains a mystery. As I stand up here, I can't fathom how anyone, even without a deep understanding of God, would not believe in some type of intelligent design. When we're talking about all these complexities, this progress, the wonderful stuff that God has put together, I mean, it is amazing. And there's a lot of times we need to stop and just think about that complexity. But on to the subject about progression. We look at progress. What about when we were baptized? And we came out of that water, we felt wonderful, and everything was going to go great. No problems ever again. Well, I think we all know how that went for us. Let's look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, we're going to start in verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. It's not there yet. The perfection is not there. The progression to press on. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward, progressing, trying to obtain. Verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards the goal. Again, the goal is not there yet, but it's the progression. It's the moving forward. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. Kind of a little bit mimics from Peter's standpoint what we just talked about. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again, looking forward to, not having obtained yet. And in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Long-suffering, steadfast, patient, moving onward. We're going to drop down to verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Doesn't mean that we're perfect yet, that we have obtained all knowledge. We're supposed to continue to grow. A couple weeks ago, I spoke to Dale Harmon and asked him when he started playing piano. And he told me he started at the age of 7. Do you think the first time he sat down at age 7 and put his fingers on those keys, that the beautiful music that he plays today came out? I think we all know the answer to that. He told me he liked to practice. He had to practice a lot. And he liked to play. So for him it wasn't bad. But there was a lot of practice, a lot of playing, a lot of progression to be able to play the music he does today. How about on the other side, quitting a bad habit? How about quitting smoking? I know I've talked to people. My dad smoked. My brother smoked. And people that have tried to quit, a lot of times they'll smoke that cigarette, crumple that last pack and throw it in the trash. And 2 hours later, they're back digging through the trash, pulling that pack back out. But through progress, my dad quit, my brother quit, and repeated efforts, they were able to kick the habit. How about marriage? We could give a whole sermon on marriage, on progression. And there's an old saying, women marry men expecting them to change, and men marry women hoping they won't change. I'm sure that's probably not the way it works out. Marriage takes work. It takes growth. And if we continue to work on it, we continue to pray, counseling if necessary, we continue to forgive each other, we care for each other, the marriage will hopefully survive. So what about the patience side of this equation? Well, just like progress, patience does have a negative side. And let's get that out of the way. If you know someone or someone close to you is doing something wrong, again, this is someone close to you, and nothing is said, and they're not approached, this is wrong. If you make excuses for a family member for his rude behavior, if your kids are constantly asking for money, and you know the money that you're giving them is used for, quote, wrong things, if a spouse or a family member is mentally or physically abused, and they take it thinking it's their fault, this is not patience. It's called enabling. And there are times that we must engage and not just sit back patiently. So what do we normally think about when we think about patience? I think most of the time we probably think about trials. I don't think there's many of us in here that would say they have to be patient about something good happening to them. Let's say you're rewarded financially. Let's say you've created a patent and you get a royalty check every week for $1 million. I don't think there's too many people in here that are going to say, oh, give me patience. I can't wait till this ends. Or if your children, every time one of your children sees you, they come up and give you a hug and say, thanks for being there. I don't think there's too many of us that are going to say, oh, give me patience. When is this going to end? And the Bible has wonderful advice about patience in trials. Now, let's just look at a couple quickly. Let's turn over to James 1. Again, we've hit these numerous times. Probably all of us know them by heart. James 1, we're going to look at verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Look at 1 Peter. Find it here. We're going to look at 1 Peter 2. Again, verses we all know well. 1 Peter 2, we're going to look at verse 19, starting in 19 through 21. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And again, there's many, many more scriptures on patience and trials. But let's get back to our original premise, and that is progress and the patience working together. Let's look at those examples that I discussed earlier. Let's tie patience into them. That barn that I built. If I was bitter every time I went up to that barn, I think it probably would have turned out probably different. And believe me, there were times if I was up there and I hammered my thumb with a nail, or I was tired, or I dropped the 2x4 on my foot, there was times probably I wish I was doing something else. But if I kept my eye on the reason that I was building that barn, and that reason was to comfort the horses for the enjoyment of my wife and daughter, if I kept that forefront, I enjoyed what I was doing. I was patient in its completion, patient in the progress being achieved, and occasionally looking back and appreciating what was accomplished. My comments when I veered off on evolution. I don't know how many of you have ever taken a class in college called statistics. I think being an engineering grad, I've taken every math and physics and chemistry course. But statistics basically is a mathematical way to predict an outcome. If you roll a pair of dice 1,000 times, statistically you can predict how many times that's going to come up the number 7. The stock market uses statistics. Insurance companies use statistics. So if we look at statistics and we talk about that concept of evolution and you plug the numbers in, and it's been done before, I think scientists say that they calculate the Earth to be, I don't know what, 10 billion years old or whatever. But statistically, to go from, bear with me, that slime to the diversity that we have today, plant, animal, bacteria, whatever, statistically it's impossible that that would happen. Statistically, it would take trillions and trillions of years for those changes to take place. I would say that the evolutionists basically have the ultimate in patience. That it simply just in the amount of time cannot take place. We talked about baptism. Let's turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, and we're going to look at verse 6. And I love this verse. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we became discouraged after we were baptized, after we were baptized and we thought everything would be going perfect, we became discouraged. We may have felt, what's the use? We may even have left the church like we've seen others do. But according to this verse in Philippians, we need to be confident that God will finish his work with us. And we have to be patient that there is progress still to be achieved. Dale Harmon. If Dale Harmon sat down and those first few sour notes came out and he became discouraged, he wouldn't be able to play the beautiful music that he does today. He had to have patience in that progress. Talked about quitting smoking, digging back in that trash for that pack of cigarettes. If you didn't have patience, you could become discouraged and say, what's the use? And you never would have ended up quitting. Marriage. We talked about marriage. I think divorce rates hover around 50%. So I think we can obviously say there's not much patience in solving this problem. And especially when you look at marriages that break up in under a year. It's amazing. But if you believe that any good thing is worth working for, then you do pray and you get the help and you are patient with the progression. And all of us in here should have hope, should have gladness that the most patient human being of all time, or the most patient being of all time, is looking over us. That he sets an example for us all. God is the epitome of patience. I won't turn there, but we've read them before, scriptures where basically God was done with us. That he wanted to wipe us off the face of the earth. And I must say, probably a lot of us would say we could not blame God for that. But he was, and he still is, patient with us as he completes his work. Let's look at that in Romans 15. Romans 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. 15:1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Just like that barn that I built. I didn't build that for me, for my edification, for my pleasure. And Christ did not come to please himself. He came as a sacrifice for us. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. The patient and the comfort of the Scriptures. And that will give us the hope we need. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of patience and comfort. It all more reinforces that we should strive to be like God. Let's turn over to Luke 8. Oh, it's a parable we all know well. It's the parable of the sower. 11 through 14 tells us about the parable, about the seeds that were planted. Some fell upon rocks. They sprung up quickly and they died. Others fell among the cares of the world, the thorns, the thistles, and those too also perished. But in verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That fruit does not just spring up. That seed has to land in good soil. It has to grow. It has to progress. And we have to be patient before it will bear good fruit. So I think we can see, brethren, we're not perfect. That there still is work to be done. We must continue to progress. It does not happen overnight, and it does take patience. But through progress, we can reach any goal, and especially the goal of perfection that God has set before us. And we can occasionally turn around, not out of pride. We can turn around and see that progress that we've accomplished and say, hey, that's cool. But only God can say it is good. The last scripture I want to hit is in Hebrews. Hebrews 12. We're going to look at verse 18 through 24. Hebrews 12, we'll start in verse 18. The first part, he's speaking about Moses and the mountain. I love the title, the subtitle here, The Glorious Company. In verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But we switch gears here in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. All these assemblies that we're going to see, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Not perfect now, but made perfect. And unlike that first mountain, this is the mountain that we are coming up to. So, brethren, let progress and patience work together in beautiful harmony.